You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our ministry exists to provide answers to you, to give proof of Jesus Christ as our hope of eternal life, because truth matters. As you hear today's program and you're interested in the topics discussed and you'd like to find out more, contact the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at www.equip.org. Now, without further delay, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
We'll go right to the phone calls in just a moment, but I want to mention an urgent message to the friends of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With the end of our fiscal year looming just around the corner, we're facing a critical financial shortfall. The amount is approximately $350,000. And it's crucial to make up this shortfall by June 30 so that the Christian Research Institute can stay strong in our mission to continue making inroads into the kingdom of the cults, into the world of the occult, the aberrant Christian theologies that are spreading like wildfire through the Christian church. Truly, our culture is at a tipping point in the battle for truth. And we believe truth matters. We're making a difference. This is not the time for retreat. And that makes your gift to help overcome this sizable shortfall of $350,000 by June 30 critically important. In a time of complacency and compromise, when even many churches lack discernment, the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast will not flinch. We're going to stand, because truth matters. But we are totally dependent on friends like you. So I'm asking you to send your best possible gift postmarked by June 30. Let the Lord direct you as always, but please be generous. And remember, we have only until June 30 to meet this critical $350,000 need. Thank you in advance for your faithfulness, everyone doing their part, and the mountain becomes a molehill. You can respond via the mail, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. When you pick up the phone and call 888-7000-CRI, or you can respond in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web, at equip.org. A lot of you holding on. We'll go right to the phone callers. First up, let's talk to Damon, listening on the web in Signal Hill, California. Hi.
Hey, hi, Brother Haynes. How you doing today?
I'm doing well. Nice talking to you.
That's great. I got three questions. I called in about this before. You answered it quite well, but now it seems like it's taking a different twist. My three questions are as concerning the Ten Commandments or the law. I know we're not under the ceremonial laws like the Jews was following, but when it comes to the strict Ten Commandments, from what I'm hearing from some good churches out there, they're still binding today. That's the question. Are they still binding today? That's the first question. The second question is, do we literally have to practice the Ten Commandments? And then the third question would be, if the Ten Commandments, and that's including the whole law, is fulfilled in Christ, then why are churches saying we need to practice the Ten Commandments literally along with walking in the love of Jesus Christ?
Well, remember, both under the Old Testament and the New Testament, we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The law is the schoolmaster that drives us ultimately to Jesus Christ. It's also a guide for believers in living out the Christian life. Uh-huh. And it also maintains order in society. So yes, on the one hand, it is true to say that the civil and ceremonial aspects of the law have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and therefore we do not need a sacrificial system. We do not need dietary laws. But the moral aspects of the law, principles within the commandments, such as the Ten Commandments, are efficacious for us today. How tragic it would be if we did not recognize that in Jesus Christ we have our Sabbath rest, fourth commandment. Can we today commit adultery? Of course not. Can we steal? Can we covet? Are we to honor the Lord our God above all other things? So both aspects of the Decalogue, the first five as well as the last five, are efficacious for us today. Again, there are moral aspects of the law that have universal application. And though Christ has fulfilled the law, he didn't abolish it, but he said, I came to fulfill it, it does not mean that the moral aspects of the law no longer adhere. They do. And without them, we would not have calm, but we would have chaos, both as a culture and in our own personal lives. I want to go back to the phone lines. Let's talk to Tim. He's listening on KCCV in Leavenworth, Kansas. Hi, Tim.
Yeah, hi. How you doing, Hank?
Good, thank you.
I appreciate your program. It's really encouraged me that somebody's willing to stand up for truth.
Thank you.
The question I got is kind of along the same lines of the last caller, but you know, in the New Testament, Jesus used the law to convict sinners and to show them their need of Christ. And some have said we need to do that today, that we need to show sinners that they've sinned so that in order that they need realize they need of Christ and they realize that they'll stand guilty before God. And then you tell them about the love of God that Christ stepped in and paid your fine for you in full. But a lot of people today just say God has a wonderful plan. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Just come and receive him and that's it. And there's no conviction of sin. There's no repentance, no talking about judgment to come. And I'm afraid that what we're doing is we're not really bringing in the place of conviction by not presenting what Jesus did. What do you feel about this?
Well, I think you're right. I think that if you don't recognize how far in the toilet you are, you're never going to recognize how great a salvation you have received. And that's why I was saying earlier in my comments to the first caller that the law is a schoolmaster that drives us to Messiah, recognizing that we have no hope of attaining to the righteousness, a standard of complete perfection that God demands of us. And thus, we fall on the mercy of God, who gives a provision through Jesus Christ, who did what we could never do. So law drives us to grace. Once we recognize we're sinners, we're willing to repent of our sin. And you're right, we've sugarcoated it. We want to give a feel-good message perfectly suited for a feel-good generation, but it's a message that doesn't save. People need to know that they are in God's debt. And once they recognize the holiness of God, they fall on their knees and receive Jesus Christ. I know I did it, and it has transformed my life. And every day I am grateful for the great debt that has been paid on my behalf. Every day I recognize the sinfulness of my own heart and how I could never stand before God with any certainty dressed in the filthy robes of my own self-righteousness. And so I thank God for the spotless robes of the righteousness of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But absolutely, law is what ultimately drives us to Messiah. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Gary. He's also listening in Kansas. Hi, Gary.
Hi. I guess my question is about baptism. I grew up Church of Christ, and Church of Christ believes that once you reach the age of accountability and you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have to be baptized to be saved. When I got married, my wife was Lutheran and joined the Lutheran Church. Well, the Lutherans baptize babies. And in a Sunday school class, I had heard a Lutheran pastor say that if you don't baptize your baby, you can't be assured that they'll go to heaven or if something happens to them as a child. Then I listened to Charles Stanley and the Baptists, and he says that baptism follows salvation and that, you know, salvation, that baptism it does not save you. It's your acceptance of Jesus Christ. And then all the variations of sprinkling versus submersion. And I guess my question is, what is right, and why is there so much confusion about it?
Yeah, well, I think we can make it very simple, which is to say that at the base level, here's what's going on. You are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, which is to say there is nothing that you can do which pertains to works in any way that will add or bring you salvation. You are saved wholly, completely, totally, through the finished work of Jesus Christ. But I want you to think about another S word. We're saved through faith in Jesus Christ alone, but we are set apart through baptism. And I think that's a very significant distinction. It's an act of obedience on the one hand, but it is what identifies you publicly with the body of Christ. And so through baptism, you say, I no longer am a prince of this world. I have given my life to the prince of the world. Which is to say, I'm not going to say Caesar is Lord, I'm going to say Christ is Lord. And I am now visibly identifying through baptism with his body. And that underscores the reality that as believers, we are not lone rangers. So it's not an insurance policy that we buy. But when we are saved, we are set apart as a stone in the temple of God. We're identifying with the building that God is even now assembling. Because even though Christ is the temple who replaces mortar, we are those living stones as well. We are the body of Christ. And so we're set apart through baptism. And I think it's beautifully rendered in Romans chapter 6, where Paul gives us a picture of being buried to our old life and then raised to newness of life through his resurrection power. So when you come up out of the water, you say, the one that went down into the waters is the old man. The one that comes up out of the water is the new man. Buried to sin, resurrected to eternal life, identified as a living stone in the temple of God. So you're saved by Christ. You're not saved by baptism, but those who are saved by Christ are set apart by Christ through baptism.
Okay. And so whether it's submersion or sprinkling really doesn't matter, but the idea of baptizing babies then probably has no validity since it is not their choice.
Well, a couple of things I would say about that. I wouldn't say it has no significance or it's unimportant. I think it is important. But it is, while important, yet a secondary issue, which is to say there are people who are sprinkled, there are people who are submerged, and both are systems of theology that have merit. Now, obviously, they both can't be right. But I do think that it is a matter of importance, but not a matter whereby we separate one from another. So my father, who was a pastor in the Christian Reformed Church, baptized babies. I, on the other hand, believe baptism should be reserved for those who are old enough to have a cognitive understanding of salvation, a conscious commitment to Christ, a knowledge of the significance of baptism. But neither of us ever doubted the other's salvation. So it is an issue that people divide over, but ultimately not in the sense of dividing as brothers and sisters, but dividing on a secondary issue. We continue to stand shoulder to shoulder together to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints, which is essential Christian doctrine, the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. I've written about this in various places, including the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. We'll be right back in just a moment with more of your calls.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast, which reaches millions of people. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers answers to over 170 questions that typically stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Get your copy of this 550-page leather hardbound book packed with answers you need to more of today's challenging questions about the Bible and Christianity when you call 888-7000-CRI. Also, for your gift of $100 or more, receive a personalized copy. Order on our secure website at www.equip.org. We'll return to the program in just a few moments. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Joe in Columbia, Missouri. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. Now you can benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times through the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has assembled what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Each book of the Bible begins with an introduction written by Hank, which means for each book you'll learn its L-E-G-A-C-Y, or location, essence, genre, author, context, and years. The entire Bible is crafted so that you can document your legacy of faith. It's like including Hank in your Bible studies.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Again, that's equip.org.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
New monasticism is a movement of young Christians abandoning the comforts of upper and middle class life and relocating into communes to cultivate social reforms. There are many positive aspects to the new monastic movement. However, their hope of imagining new ways to express the authentic church will come to ruin unless they remain faithful to the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Find out more in Warren Nozaki's article entitled The New Monasticism, A Quest for Spiritual Renewal in the Urban Desert. Other topics include compassionate adoption for the most helpless, the Christian citizen, the popular Ask Hank column, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
At the Christian Research Institute, June 30th marks the end of our fiscal year, and we're facing a critical financial shortfall of $350,000. It's crucial to make up this shortfall by June 30th so that CRI can stay strong in our mission to continue making inroads into the kingdom of the cults and aberrant Christian theology spreading like wildfire through the church. Rob Bell, who has been dubbed a central figure in the way this generation will do church in the next 20 years, characterizes a God who does not give everyone who rejected him in this life a second chance after death as cruel, mean, vicious, even a tormentor. Unfortunately, Bell is not alone in his politically correct theology, and that is precisely why we're asking you to stand with us in this battle for truth at this crucial juncture in history. To send your gift today, just call 888-7000-CRI or donate online at equip.org. Once again, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Before we go to our next caller, I do want to mention this, that in response to our last caller in the last segment, I was talking about baptism being a secondary issue and emphasizing the fact that in essentials there must be unity, in non-essentials liberty, and all things charity. But having said that, I would be remiss if I didn't point out how deeply divided biblical scholars are on the issue of baptism. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who was considered to be a prince of preachers, said, as long as you give baptism to an unregenerated child, people will imagine that it must do the child some good. And so they will ask, if it does not do the child any good, why is the child baptized? The statement that it puts children into the covenant or renders them members of the visible church is only, said Spurgeon, a veiled form of the fundamental error of baptismal regeneration. On the other side of the coin, you have Reformed theologians. One who I highly respect, R.C. Sproul, who argues that those who dispute the validity of infant baptism make the new covenant less inclusive than the old covenant with respect to children, despite the absence of any biblical prohibition against infant baptism. And I would say Sproul is correct in contending that there is no biblical prohibition against infant baptism. He and others equate the new covenant's baptism with the old covenant's circumcision. However, it should also be noted that there is no clear precedent for it either. On the contrary, where the Bible speaks clearly, the faith of those who are baptized is emphasized. But at the end of the day, while different traditions debate this vigorously, ultimately they don't have to divide over. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to John. He's listening on the web in Blackwood, New Jersey. Hi, John.
Yes, hi. How you doing, Hank?
I'm well, thank you.
Well, a little while back I went to a conference in North Carolina for the Family Integrated Church Movement, and I seen a movie that they have called Divided. And just got a lot of information on the biblical premises of their movement. And, well, recently I've been studying through Deuteronomy. And I noticed in Deuteronomy 12:32, you know, the command is that we're not to add anything or take anything away, but to do as God says. Now, of course, I know that we're not under the law, you know, I mean. But I'm just wondering what you think the basis of a age-segregated church is, and if it's biblical, because it would seem, just going through Scripture, that we're not commanded to do it, and almost as though it comes from a evolutionary worldview to actually separate children from parents in church.
Yeah, again, I think this is a secondary issue that we can debate vigorously. We ultimately don't have to divide over it, but I think there is a case to be made that we unnecessarily segregate our congregations such that we're not learning together, but we're learning apart. And certainly within the context of my own family, we have decided that we want to learn together. And so we experience church together, we learn together, we discuss what happened together, and we grow as a family together. And I learn a lot from what my kids glean, and they learn something from what I've gleaned as well. And together, I think that the total is synergistic as opposed to being deflective. So I think there is a case to be made for what you have said. But again, this is a secondary matter. And families certainly take different positions on it. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Matt listening on Sirius XM 131 in Oklahoma, Oklahoma. Hi, Matt.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Really enjoy your program. I have a question. I heard a colleague talking about the Gospel of Barnabas.
Yeah.
And have no idea what that is. So I was just hoping you could shed some light on that for me.
Yeah, it's a late medieval invention. And unfortunately, it is the very thing that has helped the Muslim find a perspective for saying that Christ was never crucified and thus Christ was never resurrected. Instead, God made someone look like Jesus, and the lookalike was mistakenly crucified in the place of Jesus. And this notion that Judas was made to look like Jesus was popularized in the Muslim circles by this late medieval invention called the Gospel of Barnabas. So it's unreliable. It's like the Gospel of Thomas or the Gospel of Judas. It is not an authoritative scripture.
So what would the how would you suggest the Christian refute claims to this gospel?
Well, again, the thing that we say as Christians is that the gospels that we adhere to are either written by eyewitnesses or close associates of eyewitnesses, such that the gospel that we adhere to are early, they're not late. And this makes a huge, huge difference. For example, the account of Christ's burial in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea is substantiated by Mark's gospel and is therefore far too early to have been the subject of legendary contamination. The same thing is true about Paul, who substantiates Christ's burial in a letter to the Corinthian Christians in which he recites an ancient Christian creed that can be dated to within just a few years of the crucifixion event itself. But even beyond that, the fact that the Gospels are early, which is to say the Gospel writers wrote their Gospels in close proximity to the events they're chronicling, and the copies we have are in historically close proximity to the autographs themselves. All of that is critically important, but if you actually read some of these Gospels, you end up either laughing or in tears, because what is being communicated has nothing to do with a biblical worldview. Let me give you an example. Look at the Gospel of Thomas, very, very much like the Gospel of Barnabas, where you have a conversation between Jesus and Peter. And Simon Peter says, "Make Mary leave us. Females don't deserve life." And Jesus says, "Look, I'll guide her to make her a male so that she can become a living spirit resembling you males. For every female who makes herself male will enter the domain of heaven." This is a Gnostic idea that came into full bloom during an era which was very, very heavily skewed towards the predilections which were popular in the first century but were counter to what Christ and the Gospels preached, which was women are completely ontologically equal to men. And therefore, in Christ, there's no Jew, there's no Greek, there's no male, there's no female, there's no slave, there's no free. It doesn't have anything to do with your station in life, your gender. It doesn't have anything to do with your ethnicity. What it has to do with is your faith in Jesus Christ. And if you are rooted in Christ, then there is total, complete, ontological equality.
How long, or when was this Gospel of Barnabas written, so to speak?
Well, it was medieval, you know, and so we don't know exactly when, but it was medieval, long after the period of time that the Gospels themselves were written. All of the Gospels were completed, and this is being really safe now. They were all completed prior to the destruction of the temple in AD 70. But again, we can talk about Mark with certainty be written somewhere in the 50s. So they're all written in close proximity to the events they chronicle, so there's no time for legendary contamination or corruption.
So we could say, to be safe, at least 1,500 years that this Gospel of Barnabas was written, therefore it couldn't have been a true gospel account.
Well, we can say it's medieval. And we can say that it's very much like some of the second century Gnostic concepts that came into vogue long after the New Testament period. We can't say exactly when it was written, but we can say this, that unfortunately it has influenced Islam in a very horrifying way, such that they now deny the crucifixion of Jesus Christ based on this late medieval invention. Want to go back to the phone lines? Let's talk to Christian listening on KQCV in Stroud, Oklahoma. Hi, Christian.
Hello, Mr. Hinegraaff. My question is in regards to Luke 16.
Yeah.
A couple of weeks ago, I was listening, and I don't remember which teacher it was, but he was preaching on Luke 16 about the unrighteous steward, and it kind of caused some confusion in me because the way that he was presenting it, or at least the part of it that I got, sounded very similar to an Islamic principle of being willing to deceive others for the righteousness.
No, that's not what's going on here at all. And I'm just cutting to the chase here because I'm kind of pretty close to a station break, but this is a parable, number one. Number two, the moral of the parable is use what you have to serve people, since everything you actually own belongs to God. And the shrewd steward was not commended for dishonesty, perish the thought, but for taking resolute action in a time of crisis. But again, as you read the Bible, one of the critical things to do is to recognize that you can't make parables walk on all fours. If you do, you're going to take the Bible and turn it into a wax nose. You can twist and turn it to make it mean anything you want it to mean. This is a parable, and you want to get the main point out of the parable. And the parable is not at all intended to suggest that dishonesty or shrewdness in the sense of dishonesty is something that the Bible would in any sense commend. In fact, if it did, then Christ would be contradicting Christ, and obviously Christ does not do anything like that. He's speaking in the vernacular of the people so that he can communicate a moral principle that is timeless. We're coming to a station break. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. You remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your call answered on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK.
The Christian Research Institute's website, equip.org, is loaded with free resources you can download anytime. Do a keyword search and find a host of articles on your topic. Listen to a 3-minute Ask Hank program. Watch videos, order books, or stream the Bible Answer Man broadcast right on your computer. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or connect with us by signing up for our e-newsletter. If you're looking for a place to sharpen your discernment skills, log on to equip.org today. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will be right back.
Many people throughout history have declared themselves the Messiah. So how can we be sure that Jesus is in fact the one and only Messiah? In Hank Hanegraaff's newest booklet, Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, Hank gives seven memorable points of messianic identification that leave no doubt Jesus is the one. As the pieces of a jigsaw puzzle fit together perfectly to reveal a clear picture, so when we study messianic prophecy in the Old Testament, we see clearly the one and only face to emerge, the face of Jesus Christ. As our way of saying thank you for your generous support, we'll send you Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, to give you the assurance that no one but Jesus Christ could walk through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Some teachers outside the church proclaim we are God.
I'm just curious, where does God come into the whole secret?
Good question.
Yeah, God is all of us.
Other teachers inside churches proclaim that we are God.
If dogs get together, they produce what? If cats get together, they produce what? But if the Godhead gets together, what are they producing?
Well, who is God? Are we God? Everyday people make significant life and death, health and financial decisions based on faulty information about who God is and what He promises. And that is precisely why Hank Hanegraaff has written Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Thousands have been helped out of the faith movement by the Christian Research Institute, but many more must be rescued. To get your copy of Hank's Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or log on to our secure website at www.equip.org.
At the Christian Research Institute, we are deeply grateful for those who uphold us in prayer and give faithfully. But right now, with the end of our fiscal year looming just around the corner, we are facing a critical financial shortfall of $350,000. So we're asking you to send your best possible gift, postmarked by June 30th. In a time of complacency and compromise when many churches lack discernment, the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast will not flinch. Rather, we will stand because truth matters. To stand with us in the battle for truth and help us meet our crucial June 30th deadline, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or donate online at equip.org. That's equip.org. As an organ of the Christian Research Institute, the Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And do remember, this is a critical month for the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Our fiscal year ends June 30, and we are, by God's grace, praying that He will work through people like you to help us overwhelm a critical financial shortfall of approximately $350,000. If you can help us, please postmark your gift by June 30. It's incredibly important so that we can continue touching lives for time and for eternity. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Margie, listening at WJTG in Vineland, New Jersey. Hi, Margie.
Hi, Hank. Hank, there's something I've wondered about for a while. When the Jews left Egypt and went through the Red Sea, it wasn't very long on the other side before they were hungry so much that God had to give them manna. And I'm wondering, what happened to all the herds and flocks that they left Egypt with?
Well, what does that have to do with feeding the people themselves?
Well, if they left with herds and flocks, then they would have had meat and they would have had milk, you know?
Well, a couple of things. Remember that when they went into the wilderness, they didn't have refrigeration. So what they plundered from the Egyptians wouldn't have lasted very long. In terms of the herds and the flocks, they too would have had a short duration in terms of how long they would have been food for the Israelites, because remember, in total, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. So exactly how the timing worked out with the rationing of food, I don't know. But I do know that there was a time in which the Israelites needed food and God provided that food for them.
Okay. Okay, thank you.
Hey, you got it. Want to go back to the phone lines. Talk to Todd listening in St. James, Missouri. Hi, Todd.
Hi, Hank. I got a question. Even though I know why, I figure it's impossible for this guy to do it, but if Satan was to completely ask for forgiveness and repent and do everything that he could do, do you think God would forgive him?
Well, first of all, it's a hypothetical, and we can throw it out the window because we know from the scripture that that is not going to happen. We know that there's going to be a time that death and Hades are going to be thrown into the lake of fire. We also know that there's going to be a time in which Satan himself, the devil who deceived, was thrown into the lake of fire or the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. So the eternal perdition of Satan is clearly depicted in the Bible, and we have every reason to believe that Satan has been actualized in his choices, such that his hatred for God, even when he knew and had an experience with God that we cannot even attain to, he was in the presence of God as a ministering angel of God, and yet he chose to rebel and seek to usurp the prerogatives of God. So we know from the Bible what happened. We also know from the Bible what will ultimately happen. And so the hypothetical we can't really answer except to say that the hypothetical has no warrant, because the Bible tells us the ultimate outcome, which is that Satan will be tormented forever and ever. He will be separated forever and ever and ever from the goodness and the grace and the glory of God, according to the infallible repository of redemptive revelation.
All right. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. WTRU in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Hi, Jamil.
Hey, Hank. How are you?
Good.
I just want to say, thanks for doing what you do. My husband's been listening to you for about 12 years, but I just recently got connected with your station. And I had a Jehovah's Witness come to my door this morning. She's actually been here a few times. And they're very polite people. And I want to, she wanted to come in and read me some lines of scripture, but I was wary of it because I don't have the correct words to refute her. So my question is, what is the fundamental difference between Jehovah's Witnesses and Christians?
Yeah, kind of interesting that the Jehovah's Witness came to your doorstep, and that's emblematic of the fact that watchtower adherents are oftentimes willing to do more for a lie than Christians are willing to do for the truth. But this is an opportunity to be equipped and to do for the truth what they do for a lie. Here's what's going on with the Watchtower organization. They teach their devotees that the Trinity is a freakish-looking, three-headed God. a three-headed God invented by Satan, and then they go on and say Jesus is merely a God. So what goes on in Watchtower theology is the idea that Jesus was created by God as the Archangel Michael. And then during his earthly sojourn, Jesus was merely human. And after his crucifixion, Jesus is recreated an immaterial spirit creature. They deny the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ as well, and according to their founder, the body of Jesus Christ that hung not on a cross but a torture stake either dissolved into gases or is preserved somewhere as a grand memorial of God's love. Now, on top of all of that, they teach their devotees that there are only 144,000 that make it to heaven. Everyone else, faithful or not, well, they live apart from Christ on earth. So in Watchtower lore, there's a little flock of 144,000 who get to go to heaven, and then a great crowd of others relegated to earth. And the difference is that the heavenly class are born again, they receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they partake of communion, but the earthly class, they don't do any of those things. And to substantiate the notion, they get flashes of prophetic light. And therein lies the significant difference. Ultimately, it's not about reading the Bible for all it's worth. It's about the significant flashes of prophetic light received by their prophet and the prophets that followed their prophet. So it's not just Russell, it's Rutherford. And so this is why they've been Armageddon International. I mean, they have been predicting end-time cataclysms forever and ever and ever, which speak of the end of the world when all of this is going to happen. First it was 1914, and then it was 1918, and then it was 1925, and finally it was 1975. The Watchtower Organization is an organization that denies essential Christian doctrine. They make Christ not the creator of all things, but a junior partner in the creation of all other things after he himself is created. So for them, Christ is a created being. And I would stick with those main and plain things because they deviate when it comes to the very nature of God. And the mother question, according to Jesus Christ, is this: who do you say that I am? We say he's the one that spoke and the universe leapt into existence. The Watchtower Organization says, no, he was the Archangel Michael. He was a created being. And therefore, he does not have the same status as the Father. So their doctrine is completely antithetical to the historic Christian faith.
So do they read the same Bible? I mean, she said she wanted to read Scripture to me.
No, they pervert the Bible. What they'll do is they'll read the Bible in a different way, because what they do is they insert into the text words. And the classic thing they'll do is they'll go to Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 15, and they'll insert the word other four times into the text. So Jesus is not the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. He is before all other things that God created, but he himself becomes a created being. But that's not what the text tells us. So they're going to add words where the text does not have those words. So the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created. They say, no, we got to insert a word there. All other things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him. Oh, they have to add the word other. All other things were created by him and for him. He is before all things. Once again, they add the word other. He's before all other things. And in him, all things hold together. Well, they say, well, we can't believe that. So they add the word other once again. So four times within the span of just a few texts, they insert the word other to come up with the doctrine that Jesus Christ is a created being, the Archangel Michael, and during his earthly sojourn, a mere human being.
I see. Okay. I'm a newly, newly minted Christian, recently saved, and I'm still studying. I'm just looking for, you know, things that I should say to refute when they come to my door again.
Yeah. Well, here's one thing that I think will help you a lot, and I'll be happy to send it out to you. It's called Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine. I think this would be very helpful to you because here's what you want to do. You want to become so familiar as a new believer, so familiar with the essentials of the historic Christian faith that when a counterfeit looms on the horizon, you know it instantaneously. So the real issue is become familiar with the truth, and this Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine will help you remember the essentials of the historic Christian faith so you can use them to be a witness to the watchtower.
Okay.
So hang on, I'll get it right to you.
Thank you.
You got it. Just hang on. And thank you so much for everyone who tuned into this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And again, thank you for those who have taken seriously the appeal to stand with us prayerfully and financially. We need you this month more than ever. We want to continue standing for truth no matter what the cost. But the jury, as it were, is in your hands. Stand with us prayerfully and financially. We want to, by God's grace, to be a beacon of light at a time in which it is so necessary to be salt and light in a lost and searching world. You can support the ministry on the World Wide Web at equip.org. When you write me, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, by picking up the phone, talking to a resource consultant, 888-7000-CRI. Again, thanks for tuning in. By God's grace, we look forward to seeing you next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
You've been listening to The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. To hear more of The Bible Answer Man or to listen to archived broadcasts, just log on to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. To talk to a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. At the Christian Research Institute, we are deeply grateful for those who uphold us in prayer and give faithfully. But right now, with the end of our fiscal year looming just around the corner, we are facing a critical financial shortfall of $350,000. So we're asking you to send your best possible gift, postmarked by June 30th. In a time of complacency and compromise when many churches lack discernment, the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast will not flinch. Rather, we will stand because truth matters. To stand with us in the battle for truth and help us meet our crucial June 30th deadline, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or donate online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Master the defense of the resurrection in minutes and remember it for a lifetime with the Hankrenem series, Resurrection, Memorable Keys to the Greatest Feat in History. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. To make the facts of the resurrection memorable and easily referenced, Hank has developed the Hankrenem Feat and created the second in a series of specifically designed flip charts. Laminated, tabbed, and sized to fit in your pocket, this incredible tool will allow you to defend the truth of the resurrection on a moment's notice.
Available for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or when you go online to equip.org.